As far as the message tonight, it's kind of a spin-off of our Sunday school lesson about Gideon and the call. And I think that whenever we find something that is a real strong point about a service to God, it's good to make an emphasis of that. So our emphasis tonight is spiritual strength. And I want to read beginning in verse 10 of 1 Chronicles 29. It says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thy holy name cometh of thine own, of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." You notice what David prayed for to make Solomon a strong and able king, and that was a perfect heart. Israel at this time was perhaps as strong as it ever was in its history, and other nations were recognizing the strength of Israel. There was peace with Israel through strength. You've heard that before, but that's the way it was. And Israel had been blessed of God, and David had been used in a mighty way to lead Israel to serve God. And so other nations were looking up to Israel. They were more or less kind of, holding their own conduct down to make sure they did not get in trouble with Israel. So Israel needed a strong king, someone to step in to a nation. And as we look at this, there are different kinds of strengths, and that's what we want to highlight tonight. There are the strengths of the flesh, and there are spiritual strengths. And when you think about leadership and you think about people that can take the initiative to accomplish things, we want to look first of all at Absalom. And I want to go to 2 Samuel chapter 14. Absalom was a guy that when it came to physical strength and the ability to step out and get in front of everybody and kind of intimidate everybody, Absalom had it all. And in 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 30, you notice this. "Therefore he said unto his servant, See Joab." Now who's Joab? Joab is the mighty captain of the host of David. He's a guy you don't want to mess with. Because if you know the story of Joab, if you've ever studied or thought much about him, he was a man of war. And when it came time to settling thing with a sword, he would always come out on top. But Absalom, he says, "See, Joab's field is near mine. He has barley there. Go and set it on fire." You see, he wasn't even afraid of the mightiest warrior in the nation. And then you notice in chapter 15, and we're not going to read all of it, but the first You might say the first 12 verses, Absalom even tried to take the kingdom away from his father. And he went out publicly and he began to advertise himself as a leader that would really be a people's person. And he would be for the common man, and anybody that would come to him, well, he would do him justice. But he said, the present administration of my father is not that way. They're not doing that. And so it said he stole the hearts of the men of Israel in the sixth verse. So he had everything that the qualities of a leader that people would admire would need to have. One of the things about him in 2 Samuel 14 and verse 25, it says that in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. So that would entitle him to a lot of support. He was one that was very popular. He was one that everybody thought was a great, beautiful person. And of course, you know how that works in society. So Absalom was daring. He was courageous. He was bold. But he didn't have any spiritual strength at all. That was his problem. He served himself. He was a law unto himself. So there can be judgment errors made where that a person might be thinking about what is the qualification of a spiritual leader or what will make a spiritual leader. There can be judgment errors there. First of all, an individual might think that it takes a bold person, somebody who is not afraid of anybody, not afraid of anything, and doesn't have any regard for anything but what he wants to get done. Somebody might think that's what it would take to be a real leader. In Numbers chapter 12, and there in verse 3, in Numbers chapter 12, and there in verse 3, it says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Okay, Moses, very meek person, just the opposite of what Absalom was. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, God told Joshua that there had never been a man able to stand before Moses. And he said, that's the way it'll be with you, because I'm going to be with you. So no matter how Moses ranked in the eyes of men, he was perhaps one of the strongest spiritual leaders that Israel ever had. Because his strength was not in himself, it was in the Lord. Another person of, I think, example of spiritual strength, in Isaiah chapter 53, it talks about a person that was despised and rejected of men, a person in that there was nothing when you look at him that you would desire him, and that people just discounted him, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Never has there been a person of any greater strength than the Lord Jesus Christ. So if a person would be looking for in Christ as some great person, why, they would not find that. But if they would follow him by faith, then they would see his infinite power. And then, thinking that since a person does not have these great qualities of their own, that really God couldn't use them. And this is something that everyone that God calls wrestles with. In the third chapter of Exodus, when God called the great spiritual leader Moses, you notice where Moses was in Exodus, the third chapter in verse 11. Moses said unto God, who am I? In other words, why in the world would you even think that I'm the person? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. So Moses not only would have to go before the greatest world power, Pharaoh, he would also be going to his people, hundreds of thousands of people, and all he would have would be himself. He wouldn't have any army to back him up. He would have nothing at all, just himself. And Moses said, how in the world is this going to work? And God says, your badge of authority is I am with you. I am with you. That is your badge of authority to do the work. Now, we want to just sort of inject something here. We know that the leadership of Moses, he was not a pastor of a church, so it's not the same circumstance, but his badge of authority was what God gave him. When we move over into the New Testament, and I just want to look at Acts chapter 13, because we're not going to do a study on this tonight, but I want to inject it in. When it comes to the authority to do the Lord's work, now that God has for his men, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So the call goes unto the church. The church now is God speaking to the church. I have called Barnabas and Saul to do a work. So the church is to now ordain them for this work. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, so here they're ordaining them and recognizing that their ministry is God called and the church is backing them now, they sent them away. Romans 10:15 talks about how shall they preach except they be sent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when God speaks of spiritual gifts, which to serve God, it has to be by the work of the Holy Spirit. But in 1 Corinthians 12:1, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And down in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So not everybody is a preacher. Not everybody is a Sunday school teacher. And there are various things within a body. And then in verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Now, a pastor is a church member. So God sets the pastor in the church as a member. And then in verse 28 of the same chapter, God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, and so on. Now, you notice, set in the church, not set above the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, what we're establishing here is the authority for the work of the Lord to be done. Where does it rest? It rests with the church. So here in Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, set in the church, not set above the church. The only ones who had a calling that preceded the church were the apostles, but then Christ set them in as the first members. So even they were not above the church. Christ is the only hierarchy that there is in the New Testament, being the head of the church. That means pastoral authority is just that, being a pastor, a member in that church. That's what it is. And then that's the same way with the evangelistic authority, such as missionaries. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I've called them to do. So the church ordained them and authorized them and sent them out. The church authority is the authority to do the work of God. When Christ was dealing with issues of difference that would arise within the church, in the 18th chapter of Matthew, and there in verse 15, he said, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault unto everybody but him." That's not what it says. Didn't say go talk to everybody else about it, but go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And of course, if that's followed, that's the path for resolution. But if that path is not followed, and somebody starts talking to somebody else, well, what do you think about what somebody's doing? And then somebody else goes ahead and talks to somebody else about what they think about what's being done. There's no resolution. I mean, that's just when everything gets out of hand. So there's an order here. Talk to the person themselves and deal with them directly. And it says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the pastor and he'll kick him out. Is that what it says? No. Tell it unto the church. Tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So where's the authority? It's the church. It's the church that has the authority to do the Lord's work. Now, that needs to be understood, because sometimes when it comes to being a pastor, I've known of situations where that a pastor would set themselves up as pretty much a dictator in the church. Whatever they said went. Whoever they said could be a member could be a member. Whoever they said couldn't be a member couldn't be a member. And of course, that has never worked. It always ends in disaster. But the authority for God's work is the church. It is not somebody over the church. Now, there is a definite difference between spiritual strength and the strength of the flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I've had some challenges offered to me like that before. Well, you're the pastor. Yeah, I'm the pastor, but that don't mean that I have the authority to just do what I want to do as pastor. But there are some, when they want you to do what they want you to do, well, then they say, well, you're the pastor. You've got the authority to do that. You've got to bring the whole church into the picture. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, this doesn't mean that when God calls somebody, they're a misfit. That's not what this is saying. But this means that rather than their calling be based on their own strength, their calling is based on something else. It is not the might of their flesh. It is not their own person. It is an authority that God will give that person to where that the service will be to the credit of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and there in verse 7, we have the time when God was choosing a replacement to take over the kingship of Israel when Saul had disqualified himself. So God had sent Samuel down to the house of Jesse. And so Samuel is now looking at the sons of Jesse. And the first one comes by in verse 6, and wow, he looked good. Samuel said, well, this is surely him. But in verse 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on his height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Well, I've heard of some people use that and say, well, you know, my life outwardly is not what it ought to be, but God looks on my heart, so I'm okay. I'm okay. No, that's not what this verse is teaching. This verse is the very thing that David prayed for. When it came to Solomon, he said, I want him to have a perfect heart. Why? That's what God looks at. That's where the control of God with the individual takes place. It's in the heart. So I look on the heart, God says. Now, spiritual strength is being accurate in proving what the will of the Lord is and on staying course with God's will. And, of course, the human strength will be whatever I feel, I'm going to do it, rather than I want to know what God's will is. In James chapter 1, and there in verse 2, James chapter 1, and there in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Remember Jonah? Jonah got very strong in his own mind when God told him to go down to Nineveh, and he just, I'm not going to Nineveh. Well, he wound up in the belly of the whale, and then he said, I will go to Nineveh. I will pay my vow. So that kind of strength, when you look at what was going on with Jonah, that was the carnal mind working in him. A carnal-minded person is unstable because they let their own feelings and opinions throw them off course from God's will. And sometimes that person thinks they're strong because they can take their position and hold to it. Well, if that takes them in a different direction than God's will, they're about as unstable as you can find. And so spiritual strength is staying with the will of God so as to have God-given success. God tells us in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The source of spiritual strength is not from the strengths of the flesh, but from the Holy Spirit. When there was a work that needed to be done in the days of Ezra, and the federal government, due to opposition, had put a hold on it, and God told his people to go back and build again. And, of course, they were at a disadvantage circumstantially. And God says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. And that's what they went on. And, of course, when they did, the adversary could not stop them. They could not end their work. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23 and 24, God says, let not the rich man glory in his riches, and let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty man glory in his might, but let him that glory in that he knoweth and understandeth me. I want to give you another example of spiritual strength. In the book of Jude, and there in verse 9, in Jude and verse 9, it says, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, Michael the archangel recognized that it was not his power to go up against the devil, so he was careful not to do that. And somebody might say, well, you know, he lacked a little bit because right was on his side. But I want you to notice over in the 12th chapter of Revelation, and this is when Michael now is fighting the battle that God wants him to fight. It says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out. So what's that? Well, back in the book of Jude, God had not told Michael to go up against Satan. But here in the book of Revelation, Michael's assignment was to cast the devil out. So where was the strength? It was from God. It wasn't from Michael himself. It was from God. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17, in 1 Samuel 17, we had, I think, a message on this not too long ago, maybe Wednesday night, but I can't remember. But anyway, here, I'm just an old man with a poor memory. Maybe you've heard that statement lately. But in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 37, when David was going to go out against Goliath, in the 37th verse, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." Well, in verse 45, "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in heaven." Link that to the first verse we read, "The Lord that did this for me then will do that again for me now." David's strength was a matter of his complete dependence on God. That was his strength. His strength was not from some fleshly stamina that fired him up to where he would be a giant killer. That's not what his strength was. There were probably a lot of soldiers on both sides that didn't understand that. After David went out and killed the giant, they probably thought, "Man, this guy, he's a superhero." And of course, the Philistines, they were just running. So there was a lot of people that didn't understand what David's strength was. They thought he was some kind of a daredevil that would just go out here and take on a giant and luck on his side and it's all over with. No, David knew that's not what it was. I believe that just by himself, David was probably scared to death of the giant. But because that he knew God wanted him to do this, he could go in the strength of his faith. And of course, you know the story, how it all ended. And so he went out to meet the giant based on his faith in what God would do with him. And it wasn't because of what he could do himself. He knew he wasn't a giant killer, but this was a strength that even the most courageous soldier that was there on either side of the army did not have. Nobody had that courage. Nobody had that strength. But David had a strength. This is what God is going to do through me. So whenever we're doing what God wants us to do, that is strength. Think about that. I mean, like we looked at Gideon this morning. He was scared, afraid to go out against his father's house, but by faith he went. And so whenever we're doing what God wants us to do, we're yoked together with who? Almighty God. Like Matthew 11 says, "Come and be yoked together with me." So spiritual strength is the strength of faith to do God's will. And now we're going to go back a little bit and look into Judges. And this is where, of course, we felt that we needed to expound on this a little more into a message. But here back in Judges chapter 6, and there in verse 12, we pointed this out in our lesson again this morning. But we'll do like they do in the military. You tell them what you're going to tell them, and you tell them what you got to tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. So we'll give you that routine. But here in Judges chapter 6 and verse 12, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Then verse 14, go in this thy might. He didn't say go in your might. You go in this. And this is the Lord's with you. The Lord is with you. That's what makes the might. The this was the Lord is with you. God says, if God be for us, who can be against us? I want to go to Romans chapter 8. We're talking about strength, spiritual. In Romans chapter 8, and there in verse 31. Romans 8, 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Down in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded. Well, what's that? His persuasion was that God cares and watches over his children. So that made him to the point where he felt, if God's for me, who can be against me? Strength, you see. He was persuaded of that. That's what spiritual strength is. In the third chapter of Ephesians, the third chapter, and just another example, in verse 14 of Ephesians 3, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole heaven and or whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. There's a word we're looking for, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. To encompass this and to appreciate it and to be devoted to it is what spiritual strength is all about. As you notice in the 16th verse, to be strengthened with the might in the inner man. Spiritual strength will give a person the right estimation and outlook regarding the church. And you notice in verse 21, unto him be glory in the church. When a person is strong spiritually, they're going to be strong in the church. They're going to be strong for the church. So God told Gideon, go in this thy might. And God didn't say, you go in your might. Christ told his disciples in Acts the 8th chapter, he said, you wait right here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And when the Comforter has come, you shall receive power, and then you'll go forth to be my witnesses. And of course, when they went forth, you have an account in the 4th chapter of Acts, and Peter was standing there before him. He had proclaimed the word of God, and it says that they looked at this guy and were amazed and said, well, he's just an ignorant guy. I heard a term the other night by one of our elite politicians in our country. She's calling somebody else that was doing a work, you forgot it. Forgot what the term was, but a useful idiot, that's what it was. So in their minds, these apostles were useful idiots, but they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus because they had a strength they couldn't stand before it. And it was not their strength, it was the strength of the Holy Spirit working in them. Now Gideon chose that strength. Back in our study of Gideon in chapter 6 and verse 27, we find where that in Judges 6 and verse 27, It says, Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And it was so because he feared his father's household and the men of his city that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. But he did it. And he did it not because of his own courage, but he did it because God told him to do it. And so he was afraid to do it on his own, but because God told him to do it, he said, I've got to do it. And he had strength to do it. And of course, God responded, because in the 34th verse of Judges 6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now he has strength that he never had before. So rather than something terrible happened because of his obedience, God strengthened him to do the next thing that needed to be done. And we pointed out this morning in our Sunday school, the first thing that Gideon had to be willing to do was take his stand with his flesh and blood, to take his stand with his family. And when he would do that, well, then he could move on to the next thing. So Gideon's, now you see him doing spiritual exercises. And what was that? Verse 36 through 40, a lot of prayer, availing prayer. Christ told his disciples in Matthew 26, 41, and this was after he had taught them and instructed them and counseled them in every way possible about the crucifixion that was coming up and about their need to be able to stand when the time would come, that the pressure would fall on them. He told them, you're going to have to watch and pray. It doesn't matter how much you know, how much you have been acquainted with in the past, there is still no way to really have our strength up to par unless we're praying. And of course, that's something they didn't do. They did not watch and pray. And then you know the story. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, God tells us. So when our prayers are about gaining what we need to go ahead and do what the Lord wants, that's when the answers come. If we're just praying for our own pleasure, that's different. But when we're praying for what we have to go ahead and do what the Lord wants, that's when we'll surely have the answer. God understands the feeling of our infirmities. And so you go to chapter 7, which we'll have next week. And God knew that Gideon still felt so inadequate because he was just one guy. He had some other volunteers that came up, but the army that he was going to go up against was so well armed and so numerous that the Bible says they were without number. So that had to weigh upon him. And so God told him in Judges chapter 7 and verse 9, we're not going to read it, down through verse 15. If you still have doubts, if you still have some misgivings, why, he says, get down to the host and listen to what you hear. Well, he did. Boy, he went down there. And of course, what he heard was that the people were talking about the sword of Gideon and how that into his hand, in verse 14, into his hand hath God delivered Midian. So, being at the right place at the right time made all the difference. If Gideon would have not gone down, he wouldn't have heard this. Being at the right place at the right time. You know where I'm going with this? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Being at the right place at the right time. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see today approaching. That's one of the best ways there is not to miss out on anything that God has to show us to increase our faith, is to be at the right place at the right time. Thomas just missed one service. And by him not being at that service, he could not comprehend that Christ had resurrected. And of course, Christ had to come back and deal with him about that. But Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. We can miss some important matters for our understanding and strength if we forsake the assembly of God's house. That's a fact. I mean, I'm not making that up. So let us remember our spiritual might comes to us from God. It doesn't come from what we are of ourselves. And so if God calls us to do something, he'll tell us to go in this thy might, and that is, I'll be with you. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're thankful for the time to share. We know that as a human being, we have all the misgivings, we have all the inadequacies when it comes to your work, and we must not look unto ourselves for those things to equip us, but rather to make sure our calling and our election, and to make sure that we are pursuing what you would have us to do. And when we do that, the doors will open and the answers will come. And we're so thankful that you use human beings to serve you, that you have redeemed by your grace. And what a blessing this is. And we know that your scripture speaks of the beauty of those that are serving you, but the blessings in this life and certainly the rewards in heaven. Every one of us can have the rewards in heaven for establishing ourselves in your will at our place of life and service. And we can ask every day what you want us to do for this day. We can pray that you'll guide us and give us the strength we need to cope with whatever comes our way. And we know that you will be there with us. That will be our strength. And I pray that you'll help us all to see how much we must have that strength. So bless the invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.